All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 12. I was nearly finished with my notes for the message this evening, which I've entitled Preservation. I was nearly finished with these notes on Tuesday afternoon when I got a call from Brother Gene Patterson telling me that our brother Dale Simpson was in ICU and that the doctors had told the family he would not recover from this illness. And I thought, well, I ought to have a word of comfort for everyone tomorrow night. And I'm thankful that the Lord had already given me this word of comfort, this message on preservation. Now, David begins this psalm, Psalm 12, with a heartfelt plea. He says, "Help, Lord." You know, "help, Lord" is a good prayer. It's a short prayer, but it says so much. "Help, Lord" shows that we know God's sovereign, or else we wouldn't ask Him to help. There's no point in asking God to help us if He's not sovereign. "Help, Lord" shows our helplessness. I wouldn't ask for help if I was able to help myself. "Help, Lord" shows faith in God. We know that God is able. That's why I'm calling on Him. We say with the leper, "Lord, if You will, You can make me clean." You know, this prayer does not give a doctrinal list of everything we believe, but boy, it sure says a lot, doesn't it? "Help, Lord." And this prayer, "Help, Lord," is a comfort to God's suffering saints. When the Lord brings trial and trouble and heartache our way, and the burden is so great that we don't have any idea what we should ask for. Because we just don't know what any solution to this problem could be. We don't see any way out of it. And you know, when we feel that way, that's just fine. We don't have to have all the answers in order to pray. Matter of fact, we can really only truly pray when we don't have any answers. And we just cry, "Help, Lord." Wasn't that Peter's prayer on the stormy sea? "Lord, save me. Help." And you know, this world that we live in is a scary place if you just look at the world. And the reason for that is sin is in this world. So we don't know what kind of sickness or heartbreak is right around the corner. Our life could change on a dime. Sin and death fill this world. Well, what's going to preserve the believer from all that? And then this world is just filled with enemies who would destroy us. What's going to preserve the believer from all those enemies? And of all the enemies that I have out there, I worry could be coming up upon me. I tell you, there's one I need to worry about more than any of them. It's me. I am my own worst enemy. Are you that way? I know you are. We're our own worst enemy. I tell you how I'm my own worst enemy. If God gives me what my sin deserves, I'll be damned. I'm my own worst enemy. And no matter where I go or what I'm doing in this world, I'm with me. My sin is with me. My own worst enemy is always with me. There's no escaping him. Well, what will preserve me from my own sin and my own sin nature? Well, I have two basic points to the message. What will preserve me? Number one, the Lord Himself. And number two, the Word of God. Look here at verse 1, Psalm 12. "Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." David says, "Help, Lord," because the godly man ceases. He says, "Help," because there's so few faithful men and women left in the world. Maybe they cease because God calls them home. That's what's happened to the Simpson family, to this congregation at Hurricane Road Grace Church. The faithful man. There's a faithful man who ceased from this congregation, Dale Simpson. Because the Lord called him home. And we want to cry, "Help, Lord," when this happens. The godly man ceases. The faithful man has been taken away from us. Who's going to take their place, huh? This is going to leave a hole in this congregation. So we cry, "Help, Lord," don't we? But let's be sure not to do it without any hope and in total despair. Let's be sure we don't do it like our brother Elijah, saying, "Well, they're all gone. I'm the only one left. I may as well just give up and close up shop. I'm the only one left." No, the Lord says, "I've still preserved unto myself 700 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord has a people. The Lord's church is not going to just fall by the wayside. Not as long as he's got a people, it's not. You know, in the past, we have known many men and women, giants in the faith, and the Lord has called them home. And then we've seen young men and young women step up to take their place, haven't we? Well, that's going to happen again. I've been so thankful for that. And I tell you, young people, you know, you don't have to wait until some of these older believers are gone till you step up and prove yourself faithful to do what needs to be done. You can start doing that right now. There's no time like the present. Start doing it now. But I'll tell you what the real tragedy is that makes us weep and cry, "Help, Lord," is when someone who has been faithful just quits. And they turn away from Christ. They turn away from the gospel. They turn away from God's people. You know, it's not a tragedy when the Lord calls one of his children home, is it? No, it's sad for us. It's sad for our loss. But no, it's not a tragedy. Because we have a good hope. We joy for that brother or sister that the Lord's called home. We're just sad for us. So this is not a tragedy when the Lord calls one of his children home. But it is a tragedy when someone turns away from the gospel. It's so sad because there's not another hope. There's not another sacrifice. And this is my question. What will preserve me? What will keep me from falling away into ungodliness and unfaithfulness? Huh? God himself. See, this is the answer. This is the preservative. God himself. Jude 1:24 says, "Now unto him." It's him. Now unto him. That is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who is it that's able to keep us from falling? Him. It's Christ himself. He will preserve his people. He's the only one who can. And you know, we worry about those falling away. Well, I'll tell you who the real ungodly and unfaithful people are. It's not the wicked who live in open sin and immorality. No, the real danger is the ungodly and false religion. They're not faithful to the Lord. Look at verse 2. David says, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." You know, the free will message that men preach is vanity. And that word vanity means empty of truth and useless. That's the free will message. It's empty of truth and it's useless. And it also brings ruin upon people. You know, it's vain, it's empty of truth to tell people that they can decide to accept or to reject Jesus. It's empty of truth. It's vain to tell people you can decide to let Jesus into your heart and let him be Lord of your life. That message is empty of truth. And if you believe it, it's going to bring ruin to your soul. Now, you can and you should beg God for mercy. But you can't decide to let God do anything, much less decide to let him save you. You know, it's vain and it's empty to tell people that they can keep themselves saved by keeping the law and being moral. That message is empty of truth. We can't keep the law. We can't be moral by what we do. And that message is also empty of life. It's empty of truth and it's empty of life. Making someone depend on how well they can keep the law, it'll bring them to eternal death every time. And people who preach that message, that free will message, that message of you can decide to be saved, you can decide to get saved, you can decide just by your morality, you know, to live a good moral Christian life and keep yourself holy. People who preach that message, all they're doing is flattering each other by lying to each other. There's no truth whatsoever in what they say. And there's no sincerity in what they say either. David says they speak with a double heart. They're saying one thing and meaning another. They're saying one thing and knowing that they're sinful inside, that there's nothing inside of them but dead men's bones. The gospel, the so-called gospel they preach, is yea and nay. Yea and nay. It's both yes and no. Yes. Christ died for everyone, but no, everyone won't be saved. Yes, there is a gospel to preach, but no, there's no good news in it, because maybe you'll be saved, maybe you won't. Their preaching is, yes, there is a Savior, but no, there's no sure hope, because it all depends on you some way. That's yes and no preaching. Look here at verse 4 what they say. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Here's what they're saying. We are going to prevail with God and men by what we say. But by what we decide to do. Who's Lord over us that can tell us what to say? You just do what we say and you'll prevail with God. And when they say that, here's what they mean. They mean God's going to give you lots of money. He's going to give you lots of friends. God's going to keep your children off drugs. And normally do what we say mean give us a bunch of money and be faithful to constantly, you know, be pledging money to us and giving us money. If you do that, then God will bless you, you know, and he'll give you lots of money and lots of friends and keep your children off drugs. When you listen to them, do you notice this? They talk a whole lot about physical blessings, but there's no mention of spiritual blessing in this. Because the forgiveness of sin, being made righteous, being made holy, being given eternal life, those things are not very valuable to them. Because all they're thinking about is blessings in this life. See, they make themselves to be the one who's in control of situation. They say, who is Lord? Now, there's a good question. Who is Lord? They say you've got to make a decision in order to be saved. They're making you Lord of salvation. And that message is void of truth, and it's a soul-damning lie. Now, you know as well as I do, that message has filled this world in one form or another. Well, what will preserve me from that false religion that oppresses these poor people? What will preserve me? The Lord himself. Look here at verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. The Lord's going to cut them off. Now, the preaching of Christ himself preserves people. And he will, and tells them he will judge the wicked. See, that's why Paul told Timothy, God's preacher cannot be double-tongued. Look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God's preacher cannot be double-tongued. Our gospel is not saying one thing and meaning another. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you is not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. See, the gospel that preserves God's elect is the preaching of Christ himself. The preaching of Christ. Not things about Christ, but Christ. And that preaching is not yes and no. No, that the preaching of Christ is yes. Everything is yes, sure and certain in Christ. Yes, Christ is the Savior of sinners. If you're a sinner, you need forgiveness, you need cleansing, you need salvation. You come to him, you shall be saved. Yes, Christ saves sinners. His blood cleanses them from all sin. They don't have to clean up their act a bit. His blood cleanses them from all sinners, from all sin. Yes, Christ saves sinners. Yes, our preaching is yes. Salvation is in Christ and it can never be lost because it all depends on him. It's sure and certain because it depends upon him. Well, who's going to preserve us in this gospel? God himself. Look at verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Is God. The one who establishes us and strengthens us and keeps us faithful, keeps us from leaving this gospel, is God himself. See, that's the preservative. Now the wicked ask, who is Lord over us? Well, the answer to that's simple. It's the Lord. The Lord God, he's Lord over us. And that truth, the kingship of Christ, that our Savior is king, that preserves God's people. Our Lord's in control. So he is the one who protects us from following false religion by making his sheep follow him. See, it all depends upon him. False prophets are not going to deceive the elect. They would if they could, but they can't. Because it's the Lord who preserves his sheep. The Lord even protects and preserves his sheep from themselves. And the sheep need that, don't they? If you're a sheep, you know that. You need to be protected and preserved from yourself. If the Lord didn't use his rod and his staff to keep us in the way, you know we just go off and fall off in the ditch. Well, how thankful are we that the Lord preserves and protects his people from ourselves? We're thankful, aren't we? It's the Lord himself who preserves and protects his people. Verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You know, when you're really oppressed, all you can do is sigh. That word oppressed means ravaged and left with nothing. When you feel ravaged and you feel like you're left with nothing, the situation is just so bad. All we can do is sigh. We're not offering any suggestions how to make the situation better because we don't have any idea how this situation where I'm left ravaged and left with nothing, I don't have any idea how it can be made any better. And we just sigh. Help, Lord. At that time, the Lord promises to arise and help his people. The sighs and the groans of the poor move God Almighty to arise off of his throne. And when he does, everything changes. I thought of this illustration. I was 16, 17 years old. My dad and myself and my best friend John, we were going to stay up late and watch a movie. It started at 12 o'clock or something. You know, we're going to stay up and watch this movie. And my little brother, he'd have been 7, 8, somewhere in there. He decided he was going to stay up with the big guys and watch this movie. He decided he could just stay up past his bedtime, watch this movie. But I don't remember the movie based upon the time that it was on, time of day it was on. I would assume that it was not appropriate for a little fellow of that age. And my dad told him that you go on to bed. And this kid decides to stand there and just say, he told our father this. He said, no, I think it's time that I get to stay up and watch a movie like this. My dad was sitting in his easy chair with the footrest up, you know, with his feet up. He didn't say a word. He grabbed a hold of that footrest and he flipped that thing up and that chair came up and he started to stand up. And I'm telling you, the air in the room changed. And my little brother says, I think I'll go to bed. Dad said, that'd be good. And he just, he looked at him. So he walked all the way down that hall, went into his bedroom. And then he put that footrest back up and started to turn back toward the TV. And then the air in the room changed again. You see, everything changes when unquestioned authority stands up. That's what happens. When God's poor saints are sighing, crying to the Lord, those sighs cause the sovereign of the universe to arise off of his throne. And when he does, when unquestioned sovereign authority over the whole creation arises, everything changes, doesn't it? This world oppresses the poor in spirit. They take advantage of them. False religion oppresses people. False religion oppresses the poor in spirit by putting them under the burden of the law instead of telling them about freedom in Christ. False religion oppresses the poor by attacking those who believe Christ. And this is real and serious oppression. But I'm telling you, everything will change when the Lord arises for his people. When the Lord rises up, his people will dwell in safety because they're protected by the Lord himself. He's going to put them in a sure spot, a safe spot, put them in the rock, Christ Jesus, so that they shall not be moved. You see that? That's the first point. God's people are preserved by God himself. And when you're in it so deep, all you can do is sigh. All you can do is just sigh, help, Lord. God hears his people. The sighs of his people cause the Lord of glory to rise up off his throne to come to preserve and protect and help and comfort his people. Well, here's the second point. God's people are preserved by the word of God. Look here at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, you know, we make much of the word of God around here. On a Wednesday night before our service, one of the men reads a passage, normally a whole chapter in the study before we come out here to our worship service. Then once we get here, Sundays and Wednesdays both, we read two passages of Scripture as part of every service. We begin the service by reading God's Word. And normally we preach verse by verse through the different books of the Bible so that we're taught the Word of God and not the theology of men. We make much of the Word of God with our children. Our children memorize memory verses every week, and during Bible school, they memorize memory verses. Some of them memorize a whole chapter. We make much of the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope. And Christ is only revealed in His Word. We put so much emphasis upon the written Word of God because there's no salvation without Christ, and He can only be known from His Word. And that makes this word valuable and precious. The writer David here talks about these are pure words of silver tried in the furnace. The word of God is more precious to us than a whole stack of silver bars. Brother Clay Curtis says, you can go to the service on Sunday morning, then afterwards you can go out to eat. You can just lay your Bible right there in the front seat of your car and go into the restaurant and eat. When you come back, your Bible will be sitting right there in the front seat in plain view. He said, but you better not do that with your iPad. It'll be gone. Why is that? Because the natural man does not understand how valuable, how precious the Word of God is. The written Word of God is what preserves and protects God's people. It'll never lead you wrong. David says God's word is like silver being put through the refiner's fire seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. All that means is this. This silver has been refined perfectly. All of the dross has been removed so that it is 100% pure silver. And here's what David's saying. God's word is no alloy. It's not a mixture of anything. It's pure Christ. It's not a mixture of grace and works. It's not a mixture of what Christ will do and the creature can do. No, it's pure Christ. God's word is pure salvation, pure forgiveness, pure righteousness, pure life, pure holiness in Christ. Every word of this book is written to reveal Christ the Savior. And there's nothing more valuable to the sinner than that. And when God gives us faith in Christ, He puts His word in our heart. Let me show you that in Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What Paul is saying here is that true faith doesn't wonder, what do we have to do to make Christ's work effectual? Faith just believes that all I need to be saved is Christ. He already did everything that's necessary to save me. I just look to Him. I just rest in Him. I just believe Him. Verse 8, but what saith it? What does faith say? Well, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. God's put His word into the hearts of His people so we believe and so that we keep on believing. That's how the Lord preserves and protects His people. It's through the word, through the written word of God. And whatever God's put in the heart, the mouth will confess. Look here at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth will confess what God's put in the heart. The Lord preserves his people in every situation and from all dangers, from all enemies, by his word. He protects his people from false prophets, those men who speak vanity by putting, preaching all these vain, empty things that are empty of truth, empty of life. The Lord preserves his people from them by putting his word into the hearts of his people. We're not preserved from following after these false prophets by our Calvinistic doctrine. We're preserved from following false prophets by the word of God. We're preserved from following false prophets by comparing their message to the word of God. That's how we know they're false prophets. That's how we know their message is an error. We compare their message with the word of God. The remedy for the false words of men is the true word of God. See, that makes this word precious. It makes it valuable to our souls because it's the great preservative. It's the word of God that also preserves us from this present evil world. David says, from this generation forever. The word of God is pure. David describes then God's word as pure words. That word pure means clean and holy. But it also means purifying. God's word preserves his people from this wicked generation by purifying them, cleansing them in his word. Let me show you that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. It's the word of God that cleanses us and purifies us and protects us from following the wicked way, the wicked ideas, the wicked philosophy of this generation. Well, how? How does God's word preserve me and cleanse me from this generation? Well, the word of God preserves us from the message of this generation. It's the word of God that does that. We already saw how believing God's word preserves us from false prophets by revealing their message to be a lie. Well, if we follow God's word, we'll always be led to Christ and we'll never be led to follow false religion into uncleanness. And when I say uncleanness, this is what I mean. Trying to make ourselves clean by what we do instead of trusting Christ alone. It's the word of God that preserves us from the way of this generation. The way of this generation is sexual impurity, both before marriage and after marriage. Sexual impurity. The word of God preserves us, cleanses us from that way, by teaching us Christ. The marriage union is a picture of the union between Christ and his bride. Well, no believer wants to defile that picture by sexual sins. Because the word, God's written word, reveals to us Christ our bridegroom. Then the way of this world is to accept and encourage any behavior, no matter how vile it is. But if you say right is right and wrong is wrong based upon the word of God, based upon one unchangeable truth, they call you a small-minded bigot. Isn't that true? And the example that's just rampant in our days, homosexuality. But the word of God preserves his people, cleanses his people from that way by teaching us Christ. Homosexuality is wrong. We know that from God's word. It's wrong because it violates the picture of life that comes from the union between Christ and his bride, between the bridegroom and his chosen bride. Now, I don't mean in any way that we should be mean to homosexuals, but we cannot condone their behavior either. That union can never produce life like the union between a man and a woman does, which is the picture of the union between Christ and the bridegroom and his chosen bride. Then here's another example. The way of this generation is pride, isn't it? It's me, 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 and more me. There's no humility, there's no selflessness in this generation whatsoever. And the word of God preserves us from that way, cleanses us from that way, by teaching us Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of heaven itself. He is the light of heaven itself. John said in his revelation, when he saw the New Jerusalem, he said there wasn't any sun there because it didn't need one. Because Christ the Lamb is the light of it. He's the light. He's the glory of heaven. And you and I cannot understand really how high and how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really is. Yet, the Lord Jesus is the most humble man to ever live. How do we see that? In how he humbled himself to save his people from their sins. He humbled himself to become what we are. He humbled himself to clothe his glory in human flesh and to appear in the weakness of human flesh. Who had power over everything, who could create, do miracles and create matter and just do anything. And he would for other people, but never for himself, because we can't do those things for ourselves. He humbled himself. He limited himself. He humbled himself to be made sin and go to the cursed tree to put away the sin of his people. He did that for us, for his people. Then can't we clothe ourselves in some humility so we're going to be easier to get along with both here and out in the workplace? Can't we humble ourselves just a little bit so that we can be more useful to God's church? Huh? When Paul exhorted the church at Philippi to humility, how did he do it? By preaching Christ. And didn't he tell them, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? See, when we're cleansed from the way of this world by the word of God. Let me give you one more illustration. The way of this generation is dishonesty. Dishonesty in business dealings and any dealings you got with anybody. We determine a man's a good businessman by if he's willing to be dishonest in order to put more money in the bank. That's we say, oh, well, that's good business. He's a good businessman. But the Word of God preserves us, cleanses us from that way by teaching us Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, that cleanses us from dishonesty. Now, just this is what the Word of God says. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look what Peter says here. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, that's how God's word preserves and cleanses us from the unclean way of the world. The preservative is the word of God. It's God himself and it's his written word. Really, it's the same thing, isn't it? Because you cannot separate Christ the incarnate word from Christ the written word. All right, one more verse here back in our text, Psalm 12, verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, this world has everything turned upside down. The wicked and the vile are exalted instead of being thrown into jail. And in this upside down world, we can cry, help, Lord. He will put everything right side up when he returns. When he arises off his throne and returns to this earth to gather his people to himself, sin with all of its consequences is going to be gone. There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, and no more saying goodbye. Everything's going to be turned back right side up. And in that day, Christ is going to be all that matters. All we will care about is being with Christ. All of our focus, all of our attention is going to be upon him. So there'll be perfect joy and perfect peace in him. Isn't that a gracious and glorious response to the cry, the sigh of his people? Help, Lord. I hope that'll be a blessing to you.